I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Mark 2, reading at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many had gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came carrying to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? That's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And everyone was amazed, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And so as we gather around God's word, let's pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we gather around your written word this morning, we pray that through it and through the spoken word, we may continue to be led ever closer to the one who is the living word, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A number of things I want to say about this passage this morning, but one of the first things is, very, very early on in Jesus' ministry, he's already extremely popular. The crowds are wanting to be there with him. It says that the reading begins, after a few days later. And Jesus has been in Capernaum. He was there at the Sabbath prior to this event. And there he heals on the Sabbath a man possessed by an evil spirit. And people in the synagogue are amazed. What is this teaching? He gives authority, he tells evil spirits to depart, and they go. And after that, he goes back to Simon Peter's house, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is ill in bed, and so he heals her to such an extent that she jumps up and starts preparing food for them all. That's not the reason he did it, by the way. It's just... And it says at sunset, that is when the Sabbath was over, crowds of people brought their sick, their injured, their poorly people to him so he could heal them. Things were happening. Now, John the Baptist has already had a successful ministry, but by now he's in prison. And people are asking the questions, is this the time? Remarkable things, the miracles, the teaching. And then when Jesus, later on, when he's in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You've heard that it was said," this happens lots of times, "You've heard that it was said, but I tell you." Now the normal way of rabbinic teaching was, according to Rabbi Gamaliel, or whatever, some great authority of the past, this is what the Bible means. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, this is how it is. Teaching with authority. And actually, this is far better than even the prophets when they said, "Thus saith the Lord." When the Lord God is speaking through the prophets. But as you'll see, Jesus has authority. Now, down through the years, there has been good oratory. There's been some remarkable Christian speakers, and I've had the privilege of sitting under some of them. But this was different. This was God speaking to the crowds, and they wanted to hear it. When you got the hearing, the feeding of the 5,000, that's 5,000 men plus women, because they weren't, you didn't bother counting them because they didn't matter. I'm talking about biblical times, I'm not talking about what I think, all right? I want to get out here alive this morning. 5,000 men plus women plus children, and they went out to the desert region and they hung on his every word. They hung on his words even though they were hungry, even though it was getting late. They didn't want to leave. What if we miss something? I'd like some preaching like that. Wouldn't it be good, wouldn't it? Now, that's teaching. No shuffling, no looking at watches, no craftily unwrapping boiled sweets in your pockets. I know you do it. I've seen you. They just wanted to hear. Because the things that Jesus was saying were wonderful. And here, right at the beginning, there's an illustration of that fact that's happening then and there. Because Jesus has come back to Capernaum, he's gone back to a house that he's in, and people are crowding. They're all round the doors, round the windows. They just wanted to hear what Jesus said. And into this scene comes these four friends with their friend on a stretcher, on a mat. And they carry him to him, wanting to get their friend to Jesus. And that infusion caused these men to bring their friend to Christ. Now, it's great to bring your friends to Jesus. That's the first thing I want to say. Fabulous to bring your friends to Jesus. And I am glad she's not here this morning. But my best friend brought me to Christ many years ago from outside, from a situation where I was an atheist. But my best friend Miranda brought me to Christ gradually and gently and slowly. Friends, bringing friends to Jesus is a great, great thing. And these friends wanted to get their friend to Jesus. The problem was they couldn't get near. And I don't know, it's possible that they might have turned up on the day that Jesus left Capernaum last time. Because, Simon Peter and the others said, the people are looking for you, and Jesus, we're going to somewhere else. So it could have been that they go all the way and, oh, he's gone. When's the next time he's going to be here? They're not for turning this time. And so they do something that is outrageous. And so the faith of the friends is so strong that they're prepared to do something that on the face of it is absolutely outrageously bonkers. They climb up the steps outside of the flat house and they dig a hole through the clay roof. That's, you know, we're not talking about a roof like that. It's a flat roof. And so they start digging through it. And just imagine, it as you know, you're in there, in that room, and suddenly bits start falling from the ceiling. And a hole appears, and Jesus is there, looking at this hole getting bigger and getting covered with bits of debris from the roof until they've made it wide enough to be able to lower their friend to him. And Jesus is looking up at these four faces, and down at the man, now at his feet. And there's no conversation. He just saw and knew the faith of these people, that they didn't doubt. They didn't doubt for a minute, even to the extent of doing something outrageously bonkers by digging a hole through that roof. He knew their faith. And he knew what it was that they wanted. Now, I said the faith of the friends
But there's also the faith of the bloke on the mat that's let him do it. Now, you could say, well, he was lying there. He was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. He could have put up a bit of a, you're not putting me down there. Come on, whatever.
Jesus saw their faith. In the study Bible, I'm actually using the study Bible today, Jesus recognized in the bold action of the paralyzed man and his friends, gave evidence of their faith. And they wanted him healed. That's what they brought him there for. But Jesus says something else, and it is a remarkable claim. He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, letting off a whole load of the most obnoxious stink bombs would not have had any produce anything less of an effect, because what Jesus is saying as a man is outrageous. It is blasphemy. It was scandalous. And the teachers of the law in verse 7 are saying to themselves internally, apoplectic. Why is this fellow? Notice that fellow, that pejorative term, the contempt, this nobody, this carpenter's son, from Nazareth, of all places. Why is he talking like this? He's blaspheming. Nobody but God can forgive sins. That's what they're thinking. Now Jesus could forgive something that had been done to him. You know, if David came up to me and slapped me in the face, which he's never done, by the way, I just want to make that quite clear. Then I could forgive David for doing that. I'd probably want to slap him back a few times first, but I'd forgive him. That's fine. What it is that Gemma can't say to David, because he slapped me, "You're forgiven." But God can. Whenever.
So Jesus is God alone can do that. Something that Jesus knows.
And saying that he could forgive sins is saying something remarkable. There is a veiled claim there that he is God walking on earth.
Something he makes clear in John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus, God made flesh. God dwelling amongst us.
But he doesn't come out and say, "I'm God." Otherwise, the men from the funny farm in the white coats would be coming along to take him away. But he's actually saying something that amounts to the same. "Your sins are forgiven." A statement which Jesus wasn't divine would truly be blasphemous. And knowing what they were thinking, he challenged them. And I love that old saying, you know, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Proof of the pudding is in the eating. He says, which is it easier to say? Easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Take up your mat and walk." You see, you can't test whether a person's sins are forgiven. You know, remember chemistry lessons in the old, you know, a long time ago. Some of you not so long ago, but for me it's a long time ago. Litmus paper. You could dip it in a liquid and you could tell whether it was acid or alkaline. Which colour is it? Is it acid?
Red.
Lovely. I couldn't remember. I'm glad, it's great having Gemma here. But there's no litmus paper, there's no litmus test that you can dip into somebody and say, are they forgiven? It's easy to say, you can't prove it at all. But if Jesus says to the man, "Take up your mat," this paralyzed man, the man that had been carried into the house, "Lift it up, get up your mat, get up and walk," and he does it, he's proved the first. Jesus' power is displayed. The two are linked. The sins are forgiven. It's proved because of the power of what Jesus did. And that was quickly recognized right early on in John's Gospel, that wonderful interview with Nicodemus at night. "Look, we know that you're from God, because nobody could do the things that you are doing unless God was with them." And people praised God.
See, Jesus saw their faith and said, your sins are forgiven. And the people in the crowd knew it because of what he did. But what about us? What about your sins and my sins? Are they forgiven? If you've got faith, the faith that Meza's professed this morning, and you love God, you love Jesus Christ, then your sins can be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people criticize the church for making people feel guilty about speaking about sin all the time. But the fact is that we are guilty people. We live in a world in which people do feel guilty. And psychologists and psychiatrists often say that many of the problems caused in life is due to unresolved guilt. And the church, the Christian message, is not about loading guilt onto people. It's about saying, look, you can come to the cross and have that guilt removed. It can be taken away from you. And we need to bring people to Jesus for him to tell them your sins are forgiven. Not that they can be, but they are forgiven, dealt with. I've dealt with it on the cross. And this account this morning is saying that Jesus has that authority to do it through the cross. And there is nothing but nothing but nothing that can't be forgiven. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. But you know, I know Christians and those seeking God who have heard about forgiveness, but are still crippled by guilt. Still lying on that mat, unable to get up. That Jesus could forgive everybody else, but he can't forgive me. Jesus says, all your sins can be forgiven, not the minor ones, but all of them. He has authority to do it. But you know, my experience of being in ministry of one form or another for the last 30 years has been that a lot of people find it hard to forgive themselves. And they harbour guilt. Now, I don't know whether I've told you this story before, but when I was a probationer minister up in Nottingham, there was a very elderly lady in her late 80s. Church every week, never came forward for communion. And I visited her one day. And I said to her, why is it that you come week by week, but you never take communion? And she broke down. And she said, John, if I told you that, you'd tell me never to come to your church ever again. And I said to her, there's nothing that you can say to me that cannot be forgiven. That nothing you can say to me that I would ban you from the church. It transpired as a 16-year-old, she'd got pregnant. And we've all heard recently about the stories of mother and baby units and things that happened at that time. And she'd gone to one of these units and she'd had to give a baby up for adoption. And she'd carried that with her all that time. All the slander, all the people that called her a whore and a prostitute, all the names that she'd been called. And I said to her, God loves you. I know that you love Jesus. And she said, I do. You are forgiven. I'm sorry, I still get very emotional about it. 2 weeks later, it was communion. She was there at the rest. Sorry. 2 months later, I conducted her funeral. But she died knowing she was forgiven. Now, I don't know whether there's anybody here who's carrying guilt like that. But I just want to say, you can get off your mat this morning because God says to you, your sins are forgiven. The psalmist wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know whether you realize the significance of it, because, you know, in the time, you know, they didn't understand that the earth was round. If the psalmist had said, as far as the north is from the south, so far, that wouldn't have made any sense, because if you keep going north and north and north and north, eventually what happens if you keep going in the same direction? You start going south. If you go east and keep going east and keep going east and keep going east, you're always going east. I'm right, aren't I, Gemma? Yeah. I was doubting myself then. If you've got guilt and unresolved pain, I want you to say, let it go. If you love Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Full stop. Whatever. Lovely wayside pulpit that I saw many years ago. Probably you've all seen it. No God, no peace. N-O God, N-O peace. No God, K-N-O-W, sorry. God, then you can know peace. Come to Jesus like the friends. Come to him to knowing that he can do amazing things. Come to him knowing that he has compassion and that he loves you because he gave his life for you. And we're going to be sharing in communion. Bring him your sins, bring him your guilt, bring him your fears, and let him deal with them. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this passage and for all it teaches. But particularly today, we thank you that the man getting up, taking his mat, the thing that got people to praise God, was also an outward sign of an inward and spiritual reality that he had indeed been forgiven. And that we can be forgiven too.